So, you know how you have those memories that you'll never forget? I had just started working in kids ministry in the fall of 2006. It was a Saturday night at Faith Factory. So before we had WC Kids, we had Faith Factory. That was our kids ministry. So who here is in WC Kids? Let me see, yeah. All right. Hi, Lucy, yes, I, yeah. I want you to know, we have a special bulletin for you today, okay? So this front part, it has fill in the blanks, and you'll hear me say something like, hey, write this down. If you hear that, that's your clue to write something down here on the front. And then inside, or it's a fun word search and a matching game of definitions, place you can draw a picture and color on the back. And inside of here, in the word search and in the definition matching game, there's words that I'm gonna say. You're gonna hear me say these words, words like joy or gospel or suffering or comfort or citizen. So you have a job to do. When you hear those words, I want you to give me a little thumbs up. That means that I know that you know you caught me saying those words, okay? So if I say comfort, what would you do? Yeah, you just give me like a little thumbs up. All right, that's your job. Now, if you fill out any part of this kids bulletin, you can take it to WC Kids next week when you're back, or if you're not here until for 2 weeks, that's fine. You can take this back and you'll get a token to get a little toy or a gumball or something. Now, if you're not in WC Kids, last service, two girls who are about to start their senior year of high school came up to me and they're like, we filled out most of it. We couldn't find all the answers, but we filled out most of it. And I was like, guys, you can still get a token. You just go for it. You go back there and you're gonna get your token. So it's for the kids and the kids at heart. Totally fine. So anyway, it was an October Saturday night at Faith Factory. And I had asked the kids, we were chatting, and I said, hey, is anyone excited for Halloween, for dressing up, for going trick-or-treating? Immediately, hands went up. And this one little guy said he was not looking forward to any of those things because he did not celebrate the devil's birthday. And I didn't know what to say. So I was about 30 when we moved to Lancaster. And I would have said my experiences as a Christian were fairly well-rounded. I grew up in a Christian home, went to a community church when I was young. I went to a Baptist middle school and high school. I graduated from Assemblies of God College, and I taught at a Vineyard Christian school. In all those different Christian contexts and different experiences, I realized one thing was missing: Lancaster County culture. We often experience things through the lens of culture. In her book, This Too Shall Last, author K.J. Ramsey writes this: the unspoken story of Western culture is that suffering is a problem we can avoid or annihilate if we work hard enough. That sounds a little bit like Lancaster County culture. She continues, when suffering lingers, we feel that we have failed to reach the allegedly reachable American dream. Held in the invisible grip of this story, lives, including pain, are problems to fix. Is that true? Do we consider pain and suffering problems to solve? I think I do. I thought of what happens immediately after I read a story of someone suffering, or if I hear of someone who's facing an unimaginable tragedy, or when I experience hard times myself. My immediate response is make it stop. It's actually very hard for me to adopt any other posture than make it stop. That's not the view of suffering that Paul has. I don't think so, at least. Suffering means to experience pain, distress, or hardship. I saw some thumbs. So what can we learn about suffering from Paul? It's normal. It is part of the human experience. There are many different types. Paul wrote this letter of Philippians that we're going to be looking at today from a jail cell. Before that, he had been whipped and beaten. He was shipwrecked several times. He was bitten by a snake. That sounds horrible. He was let down by friends. He experienced physical ailments. The Bible said he had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that was, but we know that it was ongoing distress. So what do we learn? There's lots of different types of suffering. What else can we learn? Suffering leads to hope. We are not alone. God is with us, and God is sovereign in it all. And in it, we can bring glory to God. So we are in a series of the book of Philippians. And we're reminded in Philippians that joy and suffering can and do coexist. We actually often live in the tension of experiencing them both at the same time. Because joy is irrelevant to the circumstances around you. I'm going to say that a different way. Your circumstances do not determine your joy. So that brings me to a question. When was the last time you experienced true joy? I'll give you a second to think about it. We were discussing this a few weeks ago, and Pastor Eric mentioned that for him, it was a moment when he watched his grandson learn to ride a bike. But it wasn't just about the event itself. My guess is that Eric paused, thank God for the bigger picture. He and Cindy had been entrusted to care for these four precious children, image bearers. They taught their children to love and to know Jesus. And now they see that legacy continuing through their grandkids. God chose them to play a part in passing faith to the next generation. Not only that, Eric got to be there for a milestone moment. And he got to cheer his grandkids on. That's joy. It's not about the last time we laughed till we cried. In this case, it's about seeing God's faithfulness across generations. In our study of Philippians, we are using this definition of joy. Joy is living with a deep confidence that what God starts, he will finish. Joy is living with a deep confidence that what God starts, he will finish. Pastor Matt said it this way last week. Joy is a deep confidence that God will finish the good work he started in you. So let's pray before we get into the word. God, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you that the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us through your word. God, thank you that your word accomplishes what you send it to do. We trust in that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul was writing to the church in Philippi from his jail cell. Remember that because the context matters for what we're about to read. We're going to start in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here is jail, have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. It's true, some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. The cultural background Bible commentary makes this point. Ancient philosophers regarded imprisonment and other matters beyond one's control as peripheral issues. That's pretty interesting. Peripheral means in the margins or on the side. I don't know about you, but when I am going through a time of suffering, it feels pretty front and center. It feels like it's right here. It actually doesn't feel peripheral at all. However, I'm intrigued by the idea of trying to think about it that way. You know why I think that Paul may have been able to view his suffering as peripheral? Why it wasn't front and center? This is today's big idea. It's in your notes. True joy and allegiance to Jesus comes from living as citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel. True joy and allegiance to Jesus comes from living as citizens of heaven, worthy of the gospel. He continues in verse 20, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live." At this point, Paul sounds familiar or similar to many that I have talked to. Maybe they realize that they are in the final stages of life here on earth, and they are walking in this tension of being ready for heaven, but realizing their assignment on earth isn't finished yet. Maybe you're walking through a time like that with a loved one, or maybe you're walking through a time like that yourself. I watched it in real time with my dad. My dad passed away a little over a year ago in March of 2024. And I remember the Christmas Eve service just a few months before he passed. He was he was too weak to stand up during worship, but he was sitting right back there in the first row of the raised seating, and he had his arm, and it was resting on the armrest, and he was worshiping the Lord, and his eyes were closed, and tears were trickling down his face. He was living in that tension. It's actually kind of a sweet and funny story, a memory to think back about. I told you how I was raised. Well, about 30 years ago, my dad joined a conservative Mennonite church. And I'm pretty sure raising your hands in worship would have been frowned upon. But he wasn't the best at following all the rules, and his sweet church gave him a lot of grace. So I'm so thankful that I was able to witness that in many more moments when he was living in that tension. He was ready for heaven. He was longing to go there. His body was telling him it's almost time to go, but he knew his assignment here wasn't quite finished yet. Paul continues, verse 25. "Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so that I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to see you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." Paul is saying when Paul was saying you must live as a citizen of heaven, he was making a very bold countercultural statement. They were Roman citizens living in Philippi with allegiance to Caesar. The identity as a Roman citizen would have influenced most aspects of their lives. In fact, their entire culture. Think about how much culture impacts us. There was a lady after first service, and she told me that she has lived in Lancaster for 35 years, and she's struggling adjusting to a different culture. Culture is powerful. So Paul is flipping that, what they know, on its head, and Paul is saying that their loyalty is not to Rome, and their allegiance is not to Caesar. In fact, he's saying they must have allegiance to Jesus. And at their loyalty, it must be to his kingdom. It was a completely different paradigm. He continues talking about how they must be unified in this heavenly citizenship. He actually tells them he will be looking for their unity. Let's continue. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated by any of your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. So what does it mean to live as a citizen of heaven? Paul wrote much of the New Testament, and he lays out what that means. Today, we are going to use this definition of citizenship: the place where you belong. If you're in high school, maybe you're looking at colleges, or maybe if you're a senior about to head off to college in the fall. Maybe you're currently in college, or maybe you're like me and you've recently sent kids off to college. You may have noticed that colleges have distinct cultures. They don't use these words, but what they're saying is, if you belong here, if you are a citizen of this school, this is what you can expect. This is who we are. So when our oldest went to Liberty University a few years ago, there were certain cultural things that happened right away as they begin building the identity. If you belong here, if you are a citizen of this school, this is who we are. We wear red to the football games. We do this cheer or that chant on this down or that down. I never really understood that part. We all agree to live by a specific set of guidelines and rules and guardrails. They call it the Liberty Way. And they say over and over again, we are champions for Christ. If you belong here, if you're going to be a citizen of this school, this is who we are. So, with being a student of a college or a university, when you say that this is the place you belong, you're a citizen of that school, there are certain rights and responsibilities that go along with it. You receive an ID card that gives you the right to access the library, to go to the gym, to enter the dining hall. And you have responsibilities. You go to class, you write the papers, you complete your projects. So throughout the New Testament, Paul lays out the rights and responsibilities of living as a citizen of heaven. This is where we belong. These are the rights and responsibilities that go along with that belonging. I'm highlighting a few aspects of being a citizen of heaven today. This is not an exhaustive list. So we're going to start in another book that Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 3. Paul says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others." Paul is explaining the cycle of comfort. God comforts us, and because we have received that comfort, we are able to comfort others. And it goes on and on and on. He continues, "When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us." Skip to verse 8. "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and we learned to rely only on God, who raises the dead." Have you ever been in a situation where relying on yourself will get you nowhere? I think most of us, when we're in a tough situation, we try self-reliance, at least to some degree. We try to do all that we can. Maybe you've received a concerning medical diagnosis. So you drink the water, you take the supplements, you go to the doctor, you have the surgery, you follow the treatment plan. These are all good things to do. Maybe there's a bully at school, and you told the bully to knock it off. Maybe you've asked your parents or your teachers or your small group leaders for help in that situation. Those are all good things to do. Maybe your marriage is struggling. So you get the counseling, you ask for forgiveness, you offer forgiveness. Again, those are all very good things. But there's usually a point when we realize that our reliance is misplaced. Now hear me, I'm not saying to not do all of those things, but what I am saying is to think about the one in whom you rely. What did Paul say? But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves. You know why he said that? Because we usually want to rely on ourselves. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul is pointing out that in suffering, we have the opportunity to rely on God himself, who happens to be so powerful, he raises the dead. Write this down. Point number one. A citizen of heaven relies on a powerful God. A citizen of heaven relies on a powerful God. Paul continues in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to pick up at verse 8. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Verse 13, but we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. Write this down. Number one, a citizen of heaven relies on a powerful God. Number two, a citizen of heaven is compelled to tell others what God has done. A citizen of heaven is compelled to tell others what God has done. Let's continue, verse 16. So that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. You know what my dad was doing when he was sitting back there in that seat, worshiping the Lord? The tears were dripping down his face. He was fixing his eyes on heaven. That's what that means. Number one, we're writing it down. A citizen of heaven relies on a powerful God. Number two, a citizen of heaven is compelled to tell others what God has done. Here's the new one. Number three, a citizen of heaven sets their minds on things above. They have an eternal perspective. A citizen of heaven sets their minds on things above. They have an eternal perspective. Paul was not living in a fantasy fairy tale world. He didn't pretend that his problems didn't exist, but he had hope. And his hope wasn't actually that his problems would be solved, which is kind of wild when you think about his life. No, his hope was in his reliance on a sovereign God. Are we likely to face the same troubles as Paul? No. Are we likely to face troubles and suffering? Yes. And hope is possible for us. I don't know if I'll ever be able to view suffering the same way that Paul did. It's pretty hard to shake the make it better culture. But I do know that we can help each other. If you're writing things down, remember, number one was a citizen of heaven relies on a powerful God. Number two, a citizen of heaven is compelled to tell others what God has done. Number three, a citizen of heaven sets their mind on things above. They have an eternal perspective. And number four, a citizen of heaven offers comfort. A citizen of heaven offers comfort. So way back when I learned about the devil's birthday, I was having a bit of a hard time adjusting to Lancaster County culture. We lived on the edge of a farm. It was actually right over here off of Musser School Road. And we were surrounded by Amish and Mennonite neighbors. And they were wonderful. However, Bo was working really long hours in construction, and I was home with our two little guys, and I was experiencing some culture shock. So one night, there was a knock at the door, and our Amish neighbors, the mom, the teenagers, and the little guy, were standing there, and they all had nylons over their heads. They dressed up, and they were trick-or-treating. Of course, none of our neighbors were prepared, so they really made out. Instead of candy, they were given hot, fresh bread, homemade apple cider, warm, soft pretzels. You know why they did it? It wasn't to get the bread or the cider or the pretzels. It was to be kind to me, to offer me comfort, to help me feel normal, to know that I was not alone. We are comforted so that we can comfort others. It's the cycle of comfort. We read this earlier, was Paul talking. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. So if you were writing things down, here comes the last one. Number one, a citizen of heaven relies on a powerful God. Number two, a citizen of heaven is compelled to tell others what God has done. Number three, a citizen of heaven sets their mind on things above. They have an eternal perspective. Number four, a citizen of heaven offers comfort. And here's the very last one. A citizen of heaven lives a life worthy of the good news about Christ. A citizen of heaven lives a life worthy of the good news about Christ. So what is the good news about Christ? Paul tells us. We're going to read in Romans chapter 3. I'm going to pick up at verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. Paul continues in chapter 10. Verse 8, in fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and it's in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. And it is by openly declaring, some translations say confessing, it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. That good news is this. Though all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, God, through his grace, makes us right with him. He sent Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin, and by believing in his death and resurrection, we are saved. Here's the truth. There is absolutely no way to live as a citizen of heaven if you have not put your faith and your trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's impossible. So I don't want to leave here today without giving you that opportunity. If you are ready to put your faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, I'm going to have you repeat a simple prayer of repentance after me. I'm going to ask that as we bow our heads, that everyone would repeat after me so that no one feels alone. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I have broken your commandments and fallen short of your standards. Right now, I turn from that sin and I ask you to come into my life. Be my Lord, Savior, friend, and God. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, in Him alone, to save me from my sins. Thank you for loving me and calling me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. That prayer we just prayed, that's from, I read it out of the back of this New Believer's Bible. If you committed your life to Jesus today for the first time, we would love to give you one of these Bibles. You can raise your hand so the usher knows who to give the Bible to. These Bibles are great because they outline the basics of faith. There's a Bible reading plan. There's a section that answers common questions. There's lots of great commentary to help you understand what you are reading. So if you committed your life to Christ today, please raise your hand so an usher can see you and they can give you one of these Bibles. And then after the service, I want to encourage you to take that Bible and to go to Connections. It's a room to my right in the back. There will be people there who would love to pray with you, to talk to you about the decision you made, to answer questions, to help you learn how to navigate this Bible. So if you raised your hand today, if you made a commitment to Christ, you can go to Connections with your Bible after the service. Let's thank God for what He's doing in our lives. As I close, I just want to remind you of a few things. Number one, after the service, there will be a prayer team right up here in the front. If you would like prayer for any reason, please come forward. There'll be lots of people who would love to pray with you. Also, if you are new to Worship Center, or maybe you've been here for quite a while, but you have a question or you would like help getting involved, I encourage you to go to Connections right back there in the back. There's lots of really nice people in there who would be happy to help you. If you committed your life to Christ today, your next step is water baptism. Maybe you've been following Christ for a while and you haven't taken the step of water baptism. That's your next step too. Our next baptism class is in July. You can see on the screen how to register. And if you're a young adult, we define that as you being age 18 to 30. Right back here to my left, there's a room, our young adult room. There are young adults and others in there who would love to get to know you, help you get connected to Worship Center, answer any questions that you might have. Before we dismiss, I want to pray. So God, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit so we're able to understand. God, I pray that you would walk with us this week as we walk in the tension of living with joy and suffering. God, I pray that you would give us courage to live as citizens of heaven. When we fall short, we trust that you will fill in every gap. God, I thank you so much that you love us, you care about us, you know us, and you're with us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, friends, we'll see you back here next week. Have a wonderful week.